Last week down in San Diego, we took a break from our normal series through the summer. I was hoping to walk through the book of Ezra, and some of you know that I have a son named Ezra, and honestly, that's probably the only reason I decided to walk through Ezra. That, and also I counted the weeks that we had until fall, and Ezra kind of fit. So that was kind of my plan in working through the summer, and we took a break last week to kind of address all of the tragedies that occurred with the shootings and all of that. And I think kind of what resulted in my own heart and what I wanted to share with you this morning is just a heightened burden for prayer, a heightened burden for prayer. As we examine the world around us with all the terrorist attacks, the natural disasters, the wars, famines, children going hungry, it can become overwhelming, the sense of burden that you have. I remember even this past week, I think I saw an ad, one of those nonprofit organizations going out and helping feed homeless or hungry people throughout the world. And there's always, you know, the images of the hungry children, and it just, you know, really, I remember talking to my wife, Christine, and just telling her, like, this is why we need things like adoption, and this is why we need to, like, help in the world. You know, I mean, just imagine how you can completely transform and change a person's life, and not only that, give them the hope of the gospel, and I was like, maybe I should do a sermon on adoption, and, you know, just, God was just kind of putting all that in my heart. And then you think about the state of the nation, you know, this nation drifting farther and farther away from the truth of God. This is a nation that has no moral compass anymore, calling good evil and evil good. And with the upcoming elections, it's like we don't know what's going to happen. You know, it's like you're choosing between bad and worse, and we don't know which one's which. And it's really a difficult time, you know, to be a Christian in America. Let alone all the racial tensions with all the shootings, and it almost feels like, doesn't it, that we're heading towards another civil war? That's kind of how I feel when I read the news or when I, you know, go on the internet and see what's kind of going on throughout our country. It feels like we're headed towards another civil war. And it's like, man, there's this overwhelming sense of grief over the lives that were completely impacted last week. And there was that haunting image, I don't know if you saw, of the child, the 13-year-old boy who lost his father, who was a police officer in Dallas, as he's lying on the coffin and grieving his father's death. I remember looking to Christine and telling her, that's an image I don't think I'm ever going to forget. When you think about the state of the church and how there are so few churches now dedicated to the truth of God, so few churches dedicated to the inerrancy of the Word, not only in the sense of principle, because I think there are a lot of churches that will say that they believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God, but in practice and in application, they don't live consistently with that truth. They turn to other sources of authority. They talk from their own experiences and their own opinions. And not only that, you have members falling into sin. You have marriages falling apart. You have people going through extreme times of suffering, conflicts that riddle the church. And even when I consider the state of my own soul, my own entangling sins that need to be put off daily, my own struggles with sinful idolatry, my own discouragements, I don't know, that was the reflection of my heart last week, and even last night as I was driving up here, just to say, God, how much more do we need to pray? How far do we fall short in this, in communicating our need to you? And it's even besides all the evil things, all the hard things in the world that we see and experience, there's a constant need to depend on the Lord, isn't there? There's a constant need to depend on the Lord in the good so that we can be faithful in the way that we live. Understanding that no one is sufficient in and of themselves to live righteously before God. It isn't that God saves us by grace and then leaves us to ourselves to fend for ourselves, you know, in this walk of faith. We need to draw daily from Him the strength that we need in order to fight that fight of faith, to keep a focus on Christ, that He would always be our all in all. And even in the mission that we have as a church, as we think about our testimony to the watching world with missions and evangelism and what we're really seeking to accomplish through the Lighthouse Bible Churches, we constantly are in need of prayer to go back to God and to communicate our dependence upon Him to help us to persevere in the work that we're supposed to do. And so this is kind of where this is coming from this morning. This is what's been going on in my own heart and what I wanted to communicate to you, because I'm sure many of you have been feeling the same way. What's going on? It's like you turn on the TV and you hear about another shooting and another shooting and another shooting, and you just wonder, like, what's going on? And sometimes we feel completely helpless about it, but we know that we can pray. And so this morning we're going to focus on Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And as we look at this passage, if you're taking notes, we're going to see two instructions about prayer, two instructions about prayer that are helpful for us, two instructions about prayer. And the first one is really straightforward and probably a little obvious. The first instruction about prayer is that you have to pray. You have to pray. I mean, what Christian is there out there that would argue that prayer is not necessary? What Christian out there would say that, you know, prayer is just something we do on the side? Regardless of what our practice is, we know in principle how much prayer is instrumental in our growth in faith and instrumental in the life of the church, in helping us to push forward in faith and to grow together into the completion of Christ. And prayer in this passage is emphatic. In the grammar of it all, Paul brings the idea of prayer to the forefront. Literally, the sentence says, to prayer, continue steadfastly. It echoes the thought of Romans 12:12, where the same vocabulary is used, to pray with a continual steadfastness. Devote yourself to prayer. And by issuing the command this way, the Apostle Paul is not just saying that Christians need to pray, but he's saying that prayer needs to really be a regular part of your life. It needs to be a regular part of your existence, of your faith, that your lives should be marked by persevering prayer. Especially as you consider this progression, that God certainly doesn't compartmentalize the spiritual life. It's not like our life is like this giant pie and, you know, you give a significant chunk to relationships and a significant chunk to work and a significant chunk to sleep or food or whatever, and then God kind of gets, you know, a chunk of the pie as well. We understand as Christians that regardless of how the pie is cut up, God is the whole pie, isn't He? There's no slice reserved for us. It's all His. And He allows us to enjoy the pie together with Him, but it's all His, right? And when we understand the pie that way, the pie is more delicious. He doesn't compartmentalize our spiritual life. He's the Lord of every facet of our life. So that if you're a teacher here this morning, you're not just a teacher, you're a Christian teacher. If you're an engineer here this morning, you're not just doing engineering, you're an engineer for the Lord. And whatever your profession might be, if you're a student, you're not just studying for the sake of studying. You're studying as a Christian student. And that redefines how you do the work that you do. This is in the context, right? As he's talking to slaves in relationship to their masters in chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And so in an ultimate sense, when it comes to our career, when it comes to our profession, God is our ultimate boss. It doesn't matter who's watching. If you have this tendency to maybe be more slack at work when your boss is not watching, you're forgetting that God is always watching, and He's your boss. And so since God demands our whole life and not just a portion, we know that one day we're going to give an account to Him for everything that we've done, for the way that we've lived. We're going to give an account for our finances. We're going to give an account for our speech. We're going to give an account for our relationships. We're going to give an account for our service. We're going to give an account for how we used our time. We're going to give an account for all of these things, our speech, our contentment, all of that before Him. And yet at the same time, we also know that we're not sufficient on our own to do these things. That God doesn't leave it to us to do all this in our own strength, but that we are dependent upon Him for our spiritual growth. That He's the one who indwells us. He's the one who empowers us and gives us everything that we need so that there's no point in which we are not dependent upon Him. It doesn't matter if you're riding the crest of a spiritual high. You're still absolutely dependent upon Him in everything that you do. This is the mystery of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about his own circumstances and how he learned to be content in whatever circumstance he found himself in, whether he was hungry or full, whether he had plenty or he was in want, whether he was rich or whether he was poor. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's not only in the times when he's poor. That's not only in the times when he's weak. That's not only in the times where he's empty. But it's all things. Even when things are good. Even when, man, you've never been in the Bible like you have been now. You've never been in prayer like you have been now. At no point do you relinquish, you know, your grip on God. But you stay with him, understanding that he is everything. And so if this is true, then we can safely and confidently conclude that we need God in every area of our life, at every moment of our life. And if that's true, then when is it ever the case as Christians that we don't need to pray? We always pray. This is the idea, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that as you're sitting there listening to this sermon that you're praying and not paying attention. You know, it doesn't mean that, you know, that's all you do all the time in the sense that, you know, you're not doing anything else. But the idea is that there is a recognition of dependence on the Lord and a constant line of communication. That if it's like a phone call with God, we never hang up. We know he's always there. And not just in the times where we have need, but even in the times that we don't. That it's not just going to God and asking him for the things that we want, but it's sharing in a relationship with him. The verb to continue steadfastly can also be translated to be devoted to or to attend to. Or to stand ready. Interestingly, in Mark chapter 3, verse 9, this is the verb that Jesus uses when he gives instructions to his disciples. So they're up on the Sea of Galilee, and he says, have a boat ready in case the crowds get too big. That verb, to be ready, to have the boat stand ready, is the same verb here. That it's there when you need it. In a moment's notice, you could go to it. It's like a, you know, it's always there. There's a mindfulness about it. It's a great way to understand prayer. Do we remember that God is always there? Do we remember that he's always listening and that he wants to hear us? And that flows out of our relationship with him. Who are we that he would be mindful of us? Who am I that he would know my name? I'm the rebel. I'm the sinner. I'm the traitor. I'm the reason Christ died on the cross. What tremendous grace that God would desire to hear from us, that he would desire for us to make known our needs. This verb to continue steadfastly is the same verb used in Acts chapter 2, in talking about the early church and how they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to the prayers. It's the same word, that devotion, that they were committed in it. And again, it informs us as to what our attitude ought to be towards prayer. Not only remembering that it's always there at a moment's notice, whenever we need him, God is there listening to us, but also that this is something that we are committing ourselves to. in the passage, the message, is that believers are never to stop being in the spirit of prayer, to continue steadfastly in it. So the question of application, I think, is pretty clear, right? If the point is that you need to pray, isn't the application, are you praying? How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Years ago, I was watching one of those dance shows on TV, those dance competitions, you know. I think it was America's Best Dance Crew. I just thought it was fascinating that people actually do that. And we were just watching, and they were interviewing one of the dancers. And he was just like, I just dance. And he's so passionate about it. I think he was like in tears. He's like, I just dance. When I'm happy, I dance. When I'm sad, I dance. When I'm angry, I dance. When I'm worried, I dance. We just dance. And everyone's just like nodding in agreement, like, amen, this is exact church, right? I mean, and I just remember thinking, watching that, like, how stupid. How stupid is that? If I was there interviewing him, I mean, I couldn't help myself. You know what? You're stupid. What do you say to that? You know? But I get that. I get that because our natural inclination is not to pray. When we're happy, sometimes we talk to our friends. When we're sad, we talk to our friends. When we're angry, we talk to our friends. When we're worried, we talk to our friends. For some of us, we exercise. I don't know what's wrong with you if you do that, but for some of us, we eat. I understand that a little bit better. Our natural inclination is not to go to the Lord. There's a reason we need to be commended to do this. There's a reason that we need these reminders to be prayerful. Because like that dancer, our natural inclination is not to go to the Lord. How is your prayer life? Do you understand that a lack of prayer is surely an indicator of a self-sufficient heart and attitude? A lack of prayer is a sure indicator of a self-sufficient heart and attitude. When you don't pray, you're communicating to God, I don't need you right now. When you don't pray, you're communicating to God, I can handle this on my own. And I would warn you that this, we're more susceptible to this when life is comfortable, when life is easy, when tragedy hits, when trials hit, when we go through suffering and when we're in conflict. When life is hard, we pray. When life is hard, unbelievers pray. When life is hard, atheists will pray. It's when life is easy. It's when it's padded. When it's comfortable, when it seems like we have everything that we need, that we're more susceptible to forget prayer and to forget that we need God at all times. So you have to pray. The second instruction is this, and it comes from the second part of the verse where it says, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You have to pray rightly. Not only do you have to pray, but you have to pray rightly. Is there anyone here named Greg? Do we have any Gregs here? No? No one named Greg? Man, I thought my chances were pretty good. All right. Well, the name Gregory comes from the Greek word to be awake. To be awake. Gregoreo is the Greek word. And the verb has the idea of being awake as opposed to being asleep. Check, team. All right. This is the idea that you're awake. You're awake. And it's interesting that about half the time that this word is used throughout the New Testament, it's used in context talking about the end times. That we need to be alert because Jesus is coming. And we need to be aware of the fact that he could come now. Like right now. Like right now. Right? Like we need to be aware that he is constantly, potentially going to arrive. That the end is near. And that all things are going to be made new on that day. And so we're called to keep watch over our lives because of the times in which we live. It reminds me of the warning that God gives to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, right? That he sets Ezekiel up to be a watchman over the people. And he says, do your job. Because if you do your job and warn the people that there is this invasion coming, and they ignore your warnings, and they're overrun by the invasion, and many die and suffer as a result, Ezekiel, that's not on you because you did your job as a watchman. But if you don't do your job, and that invasion is coming, and you fall asleep at your post, and the city's overrun, and many people suffer, and many people die, Ezekiel, those lives are on your head because you're called to be a watchman. In so many ways, we too are called to be watchmen. As it relates to our prayer life, because what's at stake is the protection of others, in the case of Ezekiel, but with our prayer life, what's at stake is a guard over our own soul. It's a guard over our own soul. If you struggle with any kind of entangling sin, maybe there's some sin in your life and you're like, I just can't seem to shake this. I can't seem to beat this. Well, one thing that certainly needs to be in place if you're going to have any sense of victory over sin is a wonderful prayer life, a constant connection to God. What do we need to be watchful for? It's interesting how this word is used in other contexts. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. This rapid-fire succession of commands that Paul gives to the Corinthians communicates that we need to watch over our own lives, that we would not grow vulnerable or fall into sin. That we're a watchman over our own soul. We're guarding our own soul in our watchfulness. This is the same word that Jesus speaks to the disciples in Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse 38, when he says to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Remain here and keep watch with me. That we need to keep watch over others to help them in times of need. It's the same word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That we need to be watchful because the devil is looking for easy prey. The devil is looking for people who have their guard down. We need to be watchful in it. We need to keep alert in it. In all prayer. Mindful of the fact that God is always there at a moment's notice, and also understanding our need to be committed to prayer as a devotion of our lives. But he also says that we ought to do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Do you see that? We need to do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And this is wonderful that the theme of thanksgiving runs throughout the book of Colossians. I mean, even back in chapter 1, the way that Paul starts, and this is typically the way he starts most letters, after his greeting, he gives a word of thanks. And in Colossians 1, verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. And so Paul begins the whole letter with a statement of thanksgiving. Later in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going... Oh, sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse. Colossians, not Philippians. Colossians 1, 13. Sorry, it says 4, or 11, sorry. He says, strengthened with all power. According to his glorious, I was like, that doesn't sound right. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks, there it is, to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Continuing on in this theme in chapter 2, look at it in verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Chapter 3, starting in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is a constant exhortation to the church to maintain a thankful spirit, and in particular in their prayers. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. To do that with an attitude of thanksgiving. That Paul was thankful for the Colossians in his own prayers for them. That Paul prays that the Colossians would be thankful because of God's grace to give them their spiritual inheritance. That the believer's walk is to be characterized by thanksgiving. And that even in the new life believers have with Christ, there's a breeding of thanksgiving in our hearts. And so it makes sense when he gives instruction to the church about prayer that he says that we ought to do this with an attitude of thanksgiving. And when you think about who we are in Christ, of course, believers should be thankful because everything that we have is from the Lord. I mean, if you just think about the gospel. If you just think about one sliver of the gospel, the fact that we have sinned against an almighty, perfect, holy God, an eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing God, and we haven't just sinned once, we have sinned repeatedly. Not just in doing the things that God forbids us to do, but also not doing the things that he clearly commands us to do. We sin over and over and over again, committing cosmic treason again and again, and deserving upon itself again and again a death penalty, spiritually speaking. And when you think about the glorious gospel of Christ, that because of the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, that our sins can be forgiven, if that was the only message of the gospel, then we would for all of eternity have every reason to be thankful. If the only message of the gospel is that we can be forgiven of our sins, no longer guilty before God, we would have every reason as Christians to be thankful for all of eternity. But he doesn't just forgive us of our sin. He forgives us of our sin to an end. And that end is to bring us into right relationship with him. What an amazing thing that even though we were at enmity with God, even though we were self-proclaimed enemies of God, through Christ we could be reconciled to the Father, brought into a right relationship with him, so that God could say of us, I know you, and we could say of him, we know him. Who are we? Apostle John tries to sum it up in 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. He brings us into this relationship with him. He watches over us. Romans 8, the whole theme is the security of our salvation, the understanding that if we're in the grip of God, he'll never let us go. That if there is any perseverance of the saints, it really is because we have a persevering God who's faithful to his promises, who keeps us in his hand, that once saved, always saved, because God is faithful. It's not that he entrusts our salvation to us and says, okay, you maintain it, you keep it. There's no way. In the Cho home, we understand, this is just a general understanding, if you ever come visit our home, we have no live plants. I mean, outside, yeah, we do, but they're all dying and shriveling up, you know. In our home, we have no live plants. Neither of us has a green thumb. We have a brown thumb. Everything dies in our hands. I was so terrified. My sister went out of town, and we were fish sitting for her. The way things worked out, we ended up having their fish for about 2 weeks, and I'm surprised it survived. Everything dies in our house. Our children, man, they're alive, and it's good. Everything dies. I can't maintain a plant. How in the world could I maintain my own soul? That's a stupid illustration. I understand it, you know. But my point is, if God ever said, you take care of it, you nourish it, you make sure that it's maintained, that your security rests with you, it all depends on your faithfulness, your obedience. I don't know about you, but I would lose my salvation today. He holds us in his hand. Even when times are hard, James 1 tells us that it's through those trials that God is accomplishing an amazing work in us to cause us to grow in faith. In Ephesians 1 and 2 Peter 1, that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Of all people in this world, who should be more thankful than us? I don't care about where you are financially, or the state of your relationships, or the deep trials that you must be going through. If you are a Christian here this morning, why on earth shouldn't you be more joyful, more thankful, more hopeful than anyone else on this planet? You have every reason to be. God is not being cruel when he says, even in your dark trials, that you ought to be joyful. He's shedding the light of his grace in your hearts. That's a message of love. That even when we go through our deepest times, of all people in this world, we are the ones that should not fall into despair as if we have no hope. We have every reason to be thankful at all times. And so the one who is not thankful lives as though nothing was given to him. The one who's not thankful lives as though everything is earned. The one who's not thankful does not understand nor appreciate grace. The one who's not thankful does not appropriately acknowledge the giver of blessings. You're so focused on your own life and your own self that you forget how amazing our God is. The one who's not thankful is so focused on themselves, who they are, what they're doing, what they need, why they need it, that they don't focus on others or on God. You have to pray rightly. Again, I ask, how is your prayer life? And how can you improve your prayer life? Well, you can take some time to meditate on the truth of God. It's become a very confused idea, meditation. As if we need to like go find some like flowery field or come under some willow tree and put on long flowy clothes and find ourselves in some heightened transcendental state where we lose ourselves, we empty ourselves and find some inner journey or something like that. You know, the world has completely warped and twisted the idea of meditation. Meditation isn't just about emptying ourselves, it's about filling ourselves with truth. It's the idea of Colossians 3:16 to let the word of God richly indwell you. As you think about the truth of God and think deeply upon the scriptures, that'll inform your prayer life. To pray as God would want you to pray, in accordance with his will. That when Jesus says to his disciples, this is how you pray, not, you know, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' own prayer in Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but your will be done. This is God's will for us. And as we go back to the scriptures and understand more of who he is, our praise to him can be more specific. As we understand more of what he wants for us, our prayers can be so much, much more tuned into what he's trying to accomplish in our lives. And maybe if you don't experience answered prayer in your life, it's because you're not praying in accordance with his will. And if your life of prayer is constantly a frustration of no after no after no after no, that you're not praying the way you ought to pray. That maybe the problem is not God, but the problem is you. Have set times of prayer. You know, there are people who keep prayer journals. I don't know about you. I'm not a journaler. I've tried. I've got like 30 journals that I've started, you know, and I've never ended. It's so sad. I've like kept journals on missions trips and made it like day three. I'm just not a journaler, you know. If there was some kind of device I could strap to my head that would just constantly take dictation and then type it all out, you know, there probably is. You're probably like, there is. They made that. I don't know. But if they had that, then I probably could keep a journal, you know. But just doing this is so hard for me, you know, or this is really difficult. So I'm not much of a journaler, but some people journal. And if you do, praise God for you, because you're better than I am. And if you journal, that's awesome. You ought to have a set time of prayer, but don't just have a set time for prayer. This is the idea behind this passage, that prayer becomes a habitual action, a reflex in response to our circumstances and situations. Have a set time for prayer and pray often. Pray often. That it should be purposed, but it should also be habitual. Pray with others. That's a great way to inform your prayer life. Pray with others, like out loud, so you can hear them, right? Pray with others, and not only will you be encouraged in your own soul, but you'll also learn how to pray. Like, I've learned so much about prayer just from listening to the prayers of others. And it's not just so that you can sound like them, okay? There are some people who pray that you shouldn't sound like them, you know? The one who says, like, Lord Jesus, says, you know, Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for this, Lord Jesus, this day, Lord Jesus. And imagine talking that way normally. He'd slap you. Patrick, and but you need to see a doctor. There's something going on there. This is maybe related to the idea of thinking deeply on Scripture, but study passages of prayer. Study passages of prayer. Do you not know where they are? Well, read your Bible. They're there. They're all over the place. Passages like Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, we'll close with this, where Paul prays for the Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Man, if that was the only passage I could study for the rest of my life, what a wonderful passage. I love even the transition of that prayer where he begins to pray for their hearts, and he can't even help but transition into a meditation about who Christ is. And even in just hearing Paul's prayer, you can see where his heart is, where his affections are. That informs us. When our prayers are so much more about what we need and not so much about who Christ is, there's a lot we can learn about praying. So I know it's always convicting, right? A pastor ever comes up and says, hey, we're going to learn about prayer today. It's like all the heads start hanging a little bit lower. People start slouching. Oh, he's talking about spiritual disciplines. No, I'm not. I am, but not just that. I'm talking about cultivating a vibrant and wonderful relationship with the God who desires to know you and desires for you to know him. And one of the great ways that's achieved is through our prayers. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. What a wonderful way to fellowship together, to open up your word, and to receive your instruction. And I pray, Father, when it comes to prayer, that you would help us to persevere in it. Lord, the occasion for prayer is always. And maybe it is that we don't know how to pray as we ought, and so I pray that you would instruct us in it. But more so, that you would help us to come before you in humility of heart, understanding that at all times we're dependent upon you, that we might draw strength from you and know your grace. I pray that you would encourage our hearts, that as we learn more and more how we ought to pray in accordance with your will, that our prayers would be further encouraged by your answers. As your scripture promises us that you're a loving Father who desires to give good things to your children. I pray that you would hear the prayers of your saints. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Forgive us of the way that we stumble in so many ways that may even hinder our prayers. Let nothing stand between us and you. Help us to love you with all of our hearts. And may our prayer lives flow out of that relationship. We ask, God, that you would continue to show your faithfulness to us in these things, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.